Martinez Luder is his official name, L-U-D-E-R, Martinez Luder. German name, was a monk and professor in theology, and he hammered 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg. 95 theses. And he did not want to break the church and not harm the church, but he wanted to discuss those things. He wanted to just talk it and openly talk about those things. And that was more often done, quite common actually, that people put the theses on the door of that church or other churches so that people looked at it and started talking about it and discussed things together, and that so things became more known. There was no newspaper, no radio, no nothing else, right? So it was the way of communication. And again, there was only one church. Only the Roman Catholic Church, nothing else. You couldn't ask your papers and go somewhere else. There was nothing else. And Martinus Luther, he was convinced that he loved this church. He wanted to remain in this church. He wanted to change the church from within. Because he was concerned. He was very concerned. He saw many things that were not biblical. He saw the huge amounts of money spent on churches, and he said, why don't we spend that money to the poor? And he noticed that priests were living in adultery, rather, and he was grieving. And he also saw that Tetzel, one of the Pope's helpers, to sell indulgences. To sell indulgences. What's an indulgence? An indulgence is a document signed by the Pope or by a cardinal warranting your safe passing through the purgatory in no time and just going to heaven. And depending on the amount of money you are prepared to pay, you could fast go to heaven or slow go to heaven, because the eternal punishment was carried by Christ, but your worldly punishment, if you did not suffer enough on earth, you had to suffer in the purgatory. And Luther was appalled by that. He didn't believe a word of it and was upset about that and wrote it also down in those theses. What he did not know is that some printers made posters of the thesis, and it was sent all around Germany. And many got to know the thoughts, the discussion points, rather, of Martinus Luther. It was the beginning of the Reformation, not only a theological change, also political change. The northern part of Europe and the southern were kind of divided, and even on a musical view, because he was also promoting church music, and he was composing also special songs and psalms for that reason. Luther Martinus Luther was quite a man, very gifted. But then after 1517, he started to sign letters he wrote, epistles, in a different way. He always wrote Martinus Luther at the bottom. And he thought, you know, I have to do the same as so many others have done. I should change my name and just translate that in Latin or in Greek or something. That's something that sounds better than the common German Luther. So he has chosen a word that resembles a little bit the Luther, and it is the Greek word Eleutherios. So he was writing from now on his letters with Martinus Eleutherios. And Eleutherios means liberty, freedom. She called herself Martinez Freedom, Martinez Eleuterios, because he appreciated freedom from political powers, but also the freedom to express himself, the freedom of theology, the freedom to also gather together in church. He liked it. And he signed the letters that way, Martinez Eleuterios, for a couple of years. But then some must have said this is too long or too complicated or something. He changed it almost back to Luther. But then he substituted the D with a TH. So Luther. So you still hear a little bit of Eleuterios in there. You still hear a little bit of the word freedom in there. So let me now talk about Martinus Luther from now on. His position, his books, his theology caused a change, a Copernican change in society. And the Pope became very upset with him, with his teaching, because he taught the justification by faith only. And it was something people had never heard of. Never heard of. You can't imagine. Saved by simply believing? Receiving grace by just trusting? Are you kidding? That's so easy, that's impossible. No, it is way more complicated. It's way more beautiful. The Roman Catholic Church said it is by an injection. We give you an infusion. We give you a shot, like they do in hospitals. We give you a shot in your soul. A shot in your soul, what do you need? Well, they said that in all sacraments, they have seven. Also, baptism, the most important one. In baptism, you receive an infuse. A gratia infusa, they call it officially. And then you receive in your heart grace. It is a substance in your heart, a substance of grace. The infusion of the substance of grace in your heart. So that meant that people by those sacraments became different people, right? They see something good in them. There is grace in them. Grace in them, not grace outside of them, no grace for them, but grace in them. And Martin Luther, he knew that was not biblical. But he had struggled himself very much with that. He had also tried to be good. And he had deprived himself of sleep. He had hid himself on the back. He traveled to Rome. He was on his knees on the pilot stairs and just slowly went up, and was on top. He said, and is this all true or not? He was even wondering, and he was struggling with peace. He had no peace with God. I had to think of the previous Lord's Days, 24, but why cannot our good works be the whole a part of our righteousness before God? So he was also seeking righteousness, peace with God. And he talked also previously with the leader of the monks of the monastery with Van Staupitz, and he said, you know, how do I get peace? He was struggling. But then after a few years teaching Bible, he was professor in theology, an immense memory and gift that he was. Then he studied Romans 4, 5, and 6. And he came to the conclusion that, yes, it is by faith only. It's only by receiving. that is a meritorial cause. Meritorial cause. Merit, to merit, to gain, to make yourself worthy, a meritorial cause, and there's also an instrumental cause. So he came to the conclusion that the meritorial cause, that the Lord Jesus had paid the price. It was his merit. And his merits were applied to the heart by the instrument of faith. And the only way grace could come to you is by faith. So that you don't get something good in you, but you have a good relationship outside of you. You're justified. You have forgiveness. You're covered by the righteousness of Christ. That's the heart of the doctrine of Luther. By faith only. And he discovered that. He wrote that if this article was missing in the church, it was all wrong. He said, I'm not nitpicking. I don't want to make it difficult. I don't want to overdo it. He said, but this is what the Bible says. And Calvin said the same thing. It was the hinge of the door. It just turns around that, around the justification by faith only. So, in the Catholic Church, they said the sacraments, and the Reformers said faith. So that is the contrast, sacraments and faith. Maybe you have learned in the past that, that it is by works or by grace. That's not really correct. The Roman Catholic Church does not teach that you can be saved by works. The Roman Catholic Church says that you are saved by sacraments. And those sacraments give you the potential, the possibility of doing good works. And if you do those good works, that is because you had that infusion of baptism. So that's not your merit. So it is by God's grace that you receive baptism, and by God's grace you receive the possibility, the ability rather, to do good works. You have to do them, of course, because you can. You have a passive potential to do that. So the head and cornerstone of the truth, the one which the church cannot exist 1 hour, is the justification by faith only. And Luther wrote that a few would know this article. And also he feared that after his death, soon it will be forgotten. He had a fear with it. I'm teaching by faith only. When I'm dead, they just forget about it. But why, Luther? Why will people forget that beautiful doctrine? Well, he will tell you why. Luther is telling why people don't like the doctrine. It is not that difficult to understand, like the Trinity or something. That's difficult to understand. But faith, as the hand receiving it, that's not difficult to understand. But to get it in your bloodstream, to have it as the controlling aspect of your theology, that's against the grain. People don't like that. People have difficulties being saved by grace only, by faith only. That's so hard. Because that means that you stand guilty. It means that there's nothing you can pay with. It means that you're bankrupt. That's against our nature. That's something we detest. So, Martinus Luther was concerned. And he also was afraid that in the future people would get depressed again. Because he was depressed sometimes. So down, and he looked upon himself. How can I be saved? And he found relief in the gospel of free and sovereign grace. So let me insert here that Arminianism and Roman Catholicism are not only unhealthy doctrines, but also depressing doctrines. Because you have to do something yourself. You have to gain something yourself. You have to qualify somehow. I remember years ago talking to a minister from Tsawwassen. I just met him. And he said, I used to be Armenian. He said, my parents were Armenian. My father was an Armenian pastor, a Baptist Armenian pastor. And he always said, you have to believe. You have to believe, young man. And you have to keep it up. You have to keep praying. You have to keep being a good guy. You have to just believe in the Lord Jesus and do it well. You have that ability because the Lord has said, believe me so you can believe in him. That's how he was raised. And he told me, it made me depressed. Depressed? Yeah, because he had to do it himself and hold on to it himself. And now he had heard of predestination. Now he had heard about God doing all the work. And he was thrilled about it. He said, I have now got to know the books of John Calvin and John Bunyan and others, and they teach free grace. And it is such a relief for me. That's so different for me. So he had no use for the Arminian doctrine that you have too much load on your back. But it means something humbling for ourselves, right? Because that means that nobody believes for himself. That nobody seeks God, as we read in Romans 3. Nobody is good. Nobody's seeking God. Nobody truly desires for reconciliation. Not interested in God. Not willing to serve. Not hungry for him. Not thirsty for the Lord Jesus. Not poor in spirit. Not willing to change. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Being dead in sins. And at catechism class, we talk about all that, about dead in sins, what that means again. Does not mean that you are indifferent. Does not mean that you have no feelings. Does not mean that you have no ethics. Does not mean that you're openly immoral. Does not mean that you are an atheist. It means that you have absolutely zero willingness to turn yourself to God. Zero willingness to repent of your sins. Zero. Resisting. Resisting the common work of the Holy Spirit. And Martin Luther believed that. The bondage of the will. He wrote a book on that. The bondage of the will. That our will is bound. That we have a will. We still have a will, oh yes. But the will is corrupt. The will is wrong. We don't have a will we can turn to think something that's good, intentionally and from the heart. So total depravity it is. So that means that faith must be a gift, right? Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only. Whence does this faith proceed? Where does it come from? From the Holy Ghost. You don't do it yourself. God's people did not come to the idea, oh, let me try to believe. Let me just do it. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's an absolutely gift of God only. Let me prove that with two texts. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God, not of yourself. By the way, that text used to discourage me. When I was young and I read that text, faith is the gift of God. I thought, too bad. Too bad it's a gift, right? You have to wait till you get it. So I wish it was no gift. I wish it was just a favor for anyone. You could just grab it. But I did not understand it well. And later on, years later, I came to the conclusion and experientially, I believe, that I could not believe. I couldn't, no matter how I tried. I did my best to believe it. I could get it out of my soul. And then I read the text again. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. This gives such an opening, the gift of God, that the Lord gives faith. Or Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. See? For unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe, more, but also to believe it's on his behalf. So that faith is worked by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of it. Second thought, the essence of it. Much can be said about the essence of faith. I am using three articles of the Westminster Confession. You may want to search that. That's very interesting. Westminster Confession. This is chapter 7, I believe. No, chapter 14. The articles 1, 2, and 3. They're not in the back of our Psalter book, but yet very trustworthy. So I would like to just go over that. Very interesting. Saving faith is the title. The grace of faith. The grace of faith is the grace whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their soul. So the grace of faith is given to the elect, and to the elect only, not to everyone. God is free and sovereign. He gives faith to the ones he has chosen. And he enables them to believe. So he gives faith, not something to put in the pocket, but now to personally, actively, genuinely believe themselves. Right? He enables the elect. He activates the elect to believe to the saving of the soul. Quite important. That believing is not a thing. Believing is not a substance. Believing is not something that you can hold in your hands. Believing is an activity, a verb. Interesting also that in the Gospel of John, for example, their faith does not exist. It's all believing, the activity of believing. So think of yourself now. The grace of faith, undeserved faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their soul for eternity. That is the work, I continue, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. In their hearts. Not only in their mind, in their hearts. And that does not mean that the head is not involved, but it means the will is has turned around. And a heartfelt thing means that they understand it really with the head of the head. What do you say? The heart is something in your head? Well, it's connected. It's not so that it works directly on your heart. It works mainly through the understanding of your head to your heart. So that you experience what you believe in, what you understand. It's an understanding. Believing is in the first place an understanding. An enlightening of your understanding. So you get it finally. You receive insight now. It is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily, usually, wrought by the ministry of the Word. So it works in the heart, through the Spirit, with the Word. So usually by the ministry of the Word. So the ministry of the Word, that is Word, right? That is speech, is Word, is truth. The truth sinks in, the truth comes to the heart. By which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened. Hope we come back to that. But how true that is. By the administration of the sacraments and prayer, the faith is increased in course of time. And time again increased and strengthened, maybe made stronger. That's Article 1. The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of the soul, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer it is increased and strengthened. Now the second one. By this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word. For the authority of God himself speaking therein. So the first thing a believer believes is what the Lord has spoken in his Word. That Bible. That's why Martinus Luther translated the Bible in the German language. The Luther Bible. He thought it is so important because faith, by faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God himself speaketh therein. And acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains. So that this depends. It acts in different ways. And acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains. Depends on this, if this something serious or something of the gospel. Yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises. So at least those three things happen. But the Lord gives faith. The Lord gives faith, then it just depends what it is about. Yielding obedience, then you read the commands. Or those commands, you begin to heed them. Begin to heed them, the commands. And you act accordingly. And trembling at the threatenings. You tremble because you believe them. If you don't believe them, you don't tremble. That's why many don't tremble. That's why many don't have deep concern about their soul. That's why many are kind of flat in that regard. Because they don't believe the threatenings. You're not only supposed to believe the gospel, also the commands, and also the threatenings, right? The whole Bible needs to be believed. So Acts, the three acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promise of God for this life and that which is to come, to embrace it. But the principal act, the most important part, the principal act of saving faith are, what do you think? What is the heart of it? What is the principal act, acts, plural, the principal acts, activities of the soul in faith? But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. So when people talk of believing, the whole Bible is involved. Believing the commands, believing the threatenings, believing the promises. And in case of the last thing, to embrace them, to accept them, to receive them has been there for you. Do you recognize something of that? Do you know something of that feeling threatened, that trembling, and of that obedience to the commands and that embracing of the Savior, receiving, accepting, resting upon Christ? That, but the principal acts, the important acts are that, like that. You know, this is not written by Martin Luther, but he could have said it himself. That's the Reformed doctrine. By faith only, through the Word, the Holy Spirit, enabling the elect, the chosen ones, so that they begin to believe, so that they begin to receive, so they begin to accept, so they begin to embrace. And this faith, last article, this faith is different in degrees. It's not always the same. It's weak or strong. Maybe often and many ways assailed, attacked, and weakened, but gets the victory eventually. Growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. So that faith is not the same in God's people. Some have a stronger faith. Some have a weaker faith. They experience being assailed and weakened. And yet in many of them, there's also that growing up. Growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance. Not all remain small. Some remain small forever and never grow up. They remain babies. They need still the milk. Others are growing up and need a firm food. See? So that is the essence of faith. Let's go to the third thought. Firstly, congregation, have you heard that story that Luther found the Bible in a library under the dust connected to a chain? That's nonsense. That's a legend. Something, it's a myth. The Bible was quite common in those days. The elite had it. The simple people did not have a Bible. Most of them did it. It was the Bible in many houses. But it was difficult to read. Many different dialects, German dialects. And some people understood this part and others understood that part. So it was Luther's responsibility to also provide a good German understandable Bible. And the Lord directed it that way. It was actually not his plan to do that, but he was at the Council of Worms, and Frederick the Wise, the kings protecting him, did not trust the situation and kidnapped him. His own friend kidnapped him. And everyone thought this is the enemy doing it. But no, they were friends. Friends kidnapped him and brought him to the Warburg castle. And they assigned to him a room with a Bible and libraries and pens. And in 11 months, he wrote a translation of the Greek New Testament. 11 months, that's amazing. He was brilliant. So in 1522, that was published. And in no time, he sold 5,000 of them. No time, in a couple of weeks. And then he started with a theme. He called his theme the Sanhedrin. He was also a man of humor. With his Sanhedrin, he translated the Old Testament and finished that in 1534. But he knew that book is so tremendously special. That's the means of God to give faith, right? Whence does the faith come? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the word of God. So, let me ask you in between. How much time do you spend with the Bible? You may be concerned about things in the church. You say, I don't like this, I don't like that. That is not strict enough, that is not gospel-like enough, that is not this enough. Maybe you can, yeah, if you have thoughts on things in the church. Of course you do. Let me ask you, how much time do you spend with the Bible? That should be one of the major concerns. The Bible is the Word of God. And I told you before, but there's a new generation coming up, so let me just say it again. Being 12 years old, one of the elders at a youth meeting invited us to read the Bible. He was an elder in our church from outside of our community and became very interested in the Bible. We saw him sitting in church and also intensely listening to the Bible message, and the Lord converted him, became an elder. And he said, boys, girls, before you go to bed, promise me to read the Bible. And I did. I simply did. Why not? And I started with Psalm 1. And next day, Psalm 2. And the 42nd day, Psalm 42. Like a heart is panting for the water. So panted my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsted for God, for the living God, and shall I appeal before God. My tears are my meat day and night, while they say continually, where is thy God? The Lord broke my heart. The Lord used it. I believe that was the beginning. I had impressed you before, but the word of God, that Psalm 42 became so powerful. Just explain my heart. And the first couple of weeks when I came back from school, I went to my bedroom, opened the Bible at Psalm 42, bowed my knees and just read out loud. It was my song. So young people, I really think you need to read the Bible if you don't do it yet. Maybe most of you do now. I was raised in a time that not too many parents encouraged that, sad to say. Now more of us are doing that. The young people, take your time. Just take your time through that. And just read it and think about it. And pray over it. Say, Lord, I read this, read that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or think of 1 Peter 1 verse 23, being born again. You know what that is, right? Being born again. Regeneration. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Question. Faith and the word. What is it first? First the word that speaks and creates faith? Or is the faith necessary before you can read it? What about Lydia? The Lord opened her heart that she attended to what the Apostle Paul said. So she had a prepared heart. So the Lord opened her heart that she attended. So in that example, it looks like as if faith was given in order to read the Bible. What about 2 Timothy 3:15? And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So that looks like as if it is first reading and then believing. You know, it's both. It's both. It's more connected than you think. Lord gives faith to read, and in the word he gives faith. Think of Abraham. Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldeans, and the Lord had never spoken to him. He had no faith. And the Lord began to speak. Abraham, Abraham. It was so real to Abraham. The Lord spoke the word. He believed it. He could not do anything else but believing it because of the power of the word. That is biblical reformed theology. The Lord being first. With the word, with faith, whatever it is, that's how he works. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now shall they preach except they be sent, as written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Let me insert this. As you heard in my prayer, there is at least one vacancy available in Bolivia. Is there someone here interested? Think about that. To bring the word to people that are unfamiliar with the word. To explain things to them in Bible studies, in sermon reading, in personal contact, in evangelization. And think of that possibility that someone hears the word of God and that something happens as that power of God to salvation, and that the Holy Spirit uses the word. Because the word itself is not doing the work, right? It's the Holy Spirit doing it. But think about that possibility that your work is blessed there. Would you rejoice? Would you like that? Would you appreciate that type of work? To be also part of that process of the Lord bring the word to the heart of sinners. If you desire that, you desire a good thing, the Bible says. Pray about it. Pray if you may be thought worthy of doing such a beautiful work. The word of God is like a bow and arrow. Harmless as long as you don't pick it up. As long as you don't use it. When someone takes the bow and takes the arrow and puts it on the bow and shoots, then that simple bow and arrow become a mortal instrument. And so the Holy Spirit uses the word as his bow and arrow to wound people and to heal people. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Isaiah 55. But then the fourth thought confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What happens to God's people after they have begun to believe in him? Do they have the faith in their pockets? Are they fine now for the rest of their life? Or do does the Lord needs to maintain it? Well, you know, right? About David and Solomon and Samson and Jeremiah and Moses and Asaph and you name it, all the Bible of saints. All their weaknesses, tremendous weaknesses. A shame, but how true. So the Lord also needs to maintain the work that he has begun. If the Lord would not maintain it and just say, I started it, now it's on you, it certainly would come to nothing. It would just peter out. But the Lord keeps it alive and confirms it. Confirms it by the use of the sacraments, by the Bible as well, also the use of the sacraments. I like that piece from the form for Holy Supper. That they feel, that God's people feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely no perfect faith, not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Daily to strive with the weakness of faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Sin and infirmity remain against our will in us. Greed. How true it is. And therefore the Lord comes back with his word and keeps talking to his people. So some say we have church services for the conversion of God's people, the conversion of the unconverted ones and the comfort of God's people. Salvation of the unconverted ones and the comfort of God's people. May I disagree? We come together for the conversion of sinners, salvation of sinners, and the salvation of God's people. God's people are not saved then yet. In a way they are, but they are not at the end yet. That work of faith needs to be maintained until they die, and then they are completely saved. Then it's over. As long as they're on this earth, that work needs to be maintained, and the Lord has much work on that. That's why the Lord gives his word, and that's why the Lord gives also the sacraments to maintain it. So, by grace only, by faith only, without the work of the Holy Spirit, it will be lost again. So how is that your heart now, child of God? Do you also agree with that? Daily to strive with the weakness of our faith? Maybe you say, exactly. Weakness of my faith, weakness of evil lust. That's why I have such a hard time believing that I am a child of God. Because my thoughts and my words and sometimes my deeds and so weak am I. Would that not be different if I would be a child of God? Would I not be stronger in faith and less worldly and less sinful? Well, all God's people daily strive for all the weaknesses. But the thing is not that you become good. Although sin remains sin, the thing is that you flee again and over to the Savior. And that you never become good. That you never qualify. That you never are so good that you say, now I can believe that I'm a child of the Lord. I hope you never come so far to on the ground what you see and know to yourself. You say, yes, I'm a child of the Lord. I just see it. I hope you never see it. But I hope that you're in the midst of death and seek your salvation outside of self in another, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the meritorial cause, meritorial cause. A faith is the instrumental cause. Simple doctrine. The simple doctrine of faith only, but so against the grain. So easy and yet so difficult to accept, to have it as a part of your bloodstream. Martin Luther, he was sent by God to bring the light of the gospel again on the candlestick. It was hardly seen in those years. He made it clear by grace only, by faith only. In his books, he wrote a tremendous amount of books, more than others have been richly blessed in Europe, later on in the Americas, and still influences there. And we value it, and we hope to keep going. We celebrate it every year. The Lord has given in that free and sovereign grace. But do you know about it? The faith in Christ. The faith in Christ revealing himself in the Bible. Open the book. Try to find him. Don't rest until you find the Lord Jesus Christ in the book. That's his manger. The Bible is the manger of Jesus. He's there. You may not see him, but he's in there. Ask your eyes to see him and to seek your salvation only in him. He is the Savior. Amen.